In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This is the Sunday after the exaltation of the Holy Cross. We had that feast this past Wednesday. That's when we sing, "Before thy cross we bow down in worship, and thy holy resurrection we glorify." So the cross is intimately associated with our resurrection. It's also intimately associated with baptism. And as being associated with baptism, since baptism is the beginning of our life of perfection, it is also associated with obedience to God and struggle. That's why the Lord tells us to take up our cross. He actually prefaces it by saying, "Whoever will, let him take up his cross." I want to talk about this idea of taking up the cross and of being crucified, because St. Paul talks about us being crucified with Christ. He said that today. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What does this mean to be crucified with Christ? Of course, crucifixion is a terrible punishment. And people don't like to think about pain, torment, even being uncomfortable. Even, let's be honest, we don't even like to be inconvenienced. So what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Well, let's look at how Christ was crucified, some of the things he did leading up to his crucifixion, and on the day of his crucifixion when he was on the cross, and let's draw things that we can do to use the cross as a symbol, because after all, it is the most powerful symbol in the universe. The symbol not of death anymore, not of torment or shame, but the symbol of victory and of resurrection, and of obedience. So first of all, Christ came to the cross obediently. He said to his Father, because he's man and God, and as a man, since he wasn't a crazy man, he was afraid of his upcoming death, because he knew that it would be an ordeal, a terrible ordeal. He prayed to his Father and said, "Let this cup pass, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." So he willingly gave his will over to his Father. And of course, that is, as a human being, he gave his will over to his Father, because as God, he was always with the same will as his Father. His Father had the same will as him, for that matter, and the Holy Spirit. So the first thing we can take as an example of this cross is that Christ is on this cross willingly. So we must willingly crucify ourselves. And this crucifixion, you can think of in a theological way, and it's true, but you can also think of it in a practical way, and I think it's very powerful when you think of it in both ways. So theologically, what we are doing on the cross is we are trying to crucify our passions, our lusts, our bad thoughts, our bad priorities, all the stuff that's no good. And we're having it die, because through death comes life. It's examples of in nature all the time. You throw a seed in the ground, it dies, and out comes life. So we must die, and out comes life. The things that must die, of course, are our passions, our lusts, our bad ways of thinking, our disobedience. So that has to be crucified to the cross. And Christ, of course, had no passions, no lusts, no disobedience to crucify to the cross. But he died so that our sins could die, so that we could willingly mount the cross also. Because they don't die without us also mounting the cross, without us also being crucified with Christ. But he made that possible by taking all the sins of mankind upon himself and making it such that man could become perfected. Some people will say he forgave everyone on the cross. That's really not, it's not untrue, but it's not the story. On the cross, he defeated death, because he died, but then he went into Hades and he routed the demons from Hades and caused those who were righteous to be able to rise and to be, not in heaven yet, because we really don't have heaven per se, but they would be in basically paradise and no longer be subject to death. So through his death on the cross, he caused us to have life. Now let's look at the practical things about the cross. So the cross is a symbol. You should look at it sometimes. So Christ's hands are stretched out on the cross, and they're nailed to the cross. He stretched out his hands to save us. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And it's as if his hands are beckoning us. Come to me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now we stretched out our hands. We continue to do so. But the first stretching out of the hand was to the forbidden fruit, because man thought that he could become God. He wasn't really completely incorrect about this, but the timing was wrong. Because after all, the scripture says, ye are gods, referring to us. Now that doesn't mean we are God. It means we are like God. We have been made in his image and we should attain his likeness. And so we are made with these attributes that can become perfect and light and holy and good. But things take time to do. All of us who have children know that children always want to do things before they're ready. We too are children and we want to do things before we're ready. So Adam and Eve were not ready. They reached out in disobedience for the fruit. And then the scripture says, we'll study that today, their eyes were opened. What a terrible opening their eyes had. Their eyes were opened to their depravity, to the fact that they had turned themselves away from God. And so Christ stretched out his hands on the cross to negate this stretching out of the hand to pick the fruit. So we should stretch out our hands now on the cross, but not to pick things that are forbidden, not to pick sins, not to pick our own ego, not to pick things that are false or fleeting or temporary, but to pick things that are good. We should stretch out our hands to our fellow man. You know that when we make the sign of the cross, we make it first to the forehead, then to the belly. And the belly is considered life, right? All life really comes out of the belly. You eat, and all the life in the food then is distributed to the rest of your body. But then we cross ourselves over our shoulders. And of course, our shoulders, attached to them are our arms, and attached to them are our hands. And we do our works with our hands. Most of the work that we do involves our hands. And so we stretch out our hands on the cross to do work, just like Christ was doing work. You stretch out your hands to do good things. Another thing about this, about the cross, is that our Lord's feet were nailed to the cross. But his feet were nailed. He couldn't move his feet. So you should nail your feet to the cross. What does this mean? You have to choose. You and only you. You can freely choose. Nobody will choose for you. God will not choose for you. But what your choice should be is to not have a choice. Perhaps that sounds like some sort of silly playing with words, but it's not at all silly. As Christians, we should be slaves of God. The word in the Bible that we translate servant or handmaiden is slave. We should be a slave to God because God is the best slave master. As a slave master, he is one who gives us total freedom. The only one who has slaves that are free. Because in the world, of course, a slave is not free. In Christianity, a slave is perfectly free. We have to choose to be slaves. We have to choose to nail our feet to the cross and to choose not to do things that are wrong. There are just things that are wrong. You shouldn't do them. Nobody should need to tell you not to do them. You should know in your heart, I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't think this way about this person. I shouldn't talk this way. I shouldn't do these things that pleasure my flesh or pleasure my ego. You should know. And you should say to yourself, not in so many words, we're speaking, you know, in a metaphorical sense, but symbols are very powerful. Because even though you don't think of them in a way that, you know, every single moment you're doing something, you think of the symbol, that symbol should permeate the way you think, the way you live. And so your feet are nailed to the cross. You don't have the choice to go do that thing because you have already chosen to be on the cross. So that choice has already caused all the other choices to be impossible. The choice to sin, that's not a possible choice anymore because you have nailed your feet to the cross and now you can't move. Your feet are nailed to the cross, your hands are nailed, you cannot move off that cross. You have no choice whatsoever. You do have a choice whether or not you want to be on the cross or not. And it is a terrible choice to decide to get off of it, to decide not to be crucified to Christ, because then you crucify yourself to Satan. And Satan truly is the worst of all slave masters. And so we stretch out our hands to and nail our feet to the cross to be obedient to God. When he was on the cross, Christ had the vinegar and the gall given to him. That was for really, not really for merciful reasons. The gall caused a little bit of anesthesia, and so it was a little less painful. It was less likely that he would just pass out. And of course, if he passed out, he would slump with his legs would no longer push him up, and he'd die very quickly. And the idea of the cross was for a person to die over a long time, over 2 days even. And of course, the vinegar was giving him some hydration. You have to have some water. You can't live without water, expending all that energy on the cross for 2 days. But they didn't want to make it too pleasurable, so they give him vinegar. And these are bitter things. So just as Adam and Eve had reached out for something sweet, the Lord took something bitter for our salvation. So we as Christians have to be willing to take bitter things. We don't like that. We don't like bitter things. We like sweetness in our food. But we should be willing to take bitter things. Bitter things are that you should labor even when you don't want to labor. You should forgive when you don't want to forgive. You should be quiet when you don't want to be quiet. Those things are bitter. They're difficult. But there's an interesting thing about these bitter things. These things become sweet. In the world, bitterness stays bitter. A person who continues to make bitter, choose things that he thinks are sweet but are really bitter, they embitter him. We have an example. A famous man just recently died. I don't really want to say his name because he's like the rich man who has no name. And he lived a life of complete depravity and was influential enough to cause others to fall into great depravity. And then he died. And he was almost basically a recluse for many years before he died, embittered, still having sensual pleasures, but not giving him any satisfaction. This is the way of the world. The way of Christianity is to be willing to take bitter things, and then those things become sweet. Just as our Lord took bitter things, and he made our life sweet. Another thing that the Lord did on the cross was he was concerned about everybody else. Here he is on the cross in great pain, bleeding, thirsty, having trouble breathing, because that's what the cross does, by the way. When you're on the cross, you tend to get tired and you can't hold yourself up. And as you fall down, there's not enough partial pressure in you to be able to open up your lungs. And you can't get much air into your lungs. You have to push up in order for your lungs to be able to inflate enough to get any air. So you're continually pushing up with your feet, and then after being very, very tired, falling down. So there was a cycle of that happening all the time. But during all of that, the Lord was concerned for those who had crucified him, because he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done." So I don't think anybody's putting us on a cross, literally. Nobody's torturing us or tormenting us, and yet there's so many people that we just don't like because of the things they do to us. We must be like our Lord, and we must say, "Father, forgive them." Perhaps we shouldn't say, "For they know not what they have done," because that's a judgment only God can make. But we should forgive them, and we should pray for them. That's why everybody who goes to confession to me hears at least once and probably 30 times, "Are you praying for the people that you have troubles with?" You got to do it. That's part of being crucified on the cross, to emulate our Lord and to forgive those who have hurt you. Another thing is our Lord, when he was on the cross, he was very concerned for his mother. So he said, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." And he made sure that John would take care of his mother. So he was concerned for everyone. These things show that he wasn't just immersed in his own personal pain. He was suffering pain, both of course spiritually and physically, for a purpose. Everything you do has to have a purpose. If it doesn't have a purpose, it's useless. So we should be on the cross, choose to stay on it, and choose to be willing to feel pain for others, and to forgive them, and to think of others rather than ourselves. Those are some of the things that you can think about as far as the cross being an example. We must crucify ourselves to Christ. We must nail our own feet to the cross. We must nail our own hands. Of course, physically, one couldn't nail one's own hands. But in a spiritual sense, you can do that. You can say, "I have no choice. I've already made my choice. I am with God, and everything else does not matter. And I'm not with anything else. Since I'm with God only, I have chosen my way. And because of that, I don't have to choose not to sin so much, as I've already made the choice to follow God. Now, in a practical sense, sometimes you have to make choices about sins. But the fundamental reality should be, I am a Christian, I live a certain way, God has redeemed me, and I must live according to what He has done for me. That's what being crucified on the cross is. May God help us to be crucified on the cross and to find paradise. God bless you.